Have you noticed that some news outlets have started to give trigger warnings before some news stories? For example, you might hear, "The following news coverage contains sounds of guns being fired and images of flashing lights." Such a warning gives those living with PTSD or migraine headaches the opportunity to avoid stimulus, sounds or sights that might trigger symptoms. This morning's gospel lesson might need a trigger warning. Warning: the following scripture contains metaphor and hyperbole. Please use caution when reading and interpreting. Our gospel story is once again drawn from the portion of Matthew's gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. Reading between the lines of the story surrounding this lesson, we get the sense that Jesus has been accused by the religious leaders of his day of ignoring or perhaps seeking to abandon Torah, the law. Jesus tells us that his intentions are far from abandoning Jewish scripture and tradition. In fact, Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the words of the prophets. In Jesus' day, the law, Torah, was understood as the very foundation of Jewish religion, culture, and government. Rather conveniently and not coincidentally, our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy tells of one of the foundational stories of the Jewish people's relationship with the law. Moses and the Jewish people are near the end of their time in the wilderness, poised to enter the promised land. Moses tells the people, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." Moses is telling the people that they need to commit to keeping God's law, or they will assimilate into the culture of the land they are entering and lose their unique identity as God's chosen people. Scholars who view this scripture through the lens of the social sciences theorize that this story comes from the time when the Jewish people were transitioning from being a nomadic band of tribes to becoming an agrarian society. The Ten Commandments are laws that provide some structure for a settled society and the maintenance of religious and cultural identity. By the time Jesus came along, the Ten Commandments had become over 600 laws governing all aspects of Jewish life. How does one fulfill the law? Well, many interpreters talk about Jesus expanding the law in the Sermon on the Mount. I would offer that Jesus is actually peeling back the layers upon layers of theocratic accretion to reveal the heart of God's intention in giving the law. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." Jesus is not equating being angry with murder. Jesus is pointing at what lies beneath murder. While there are always exceptions, people murder for a reason. At the heart of "thou shalt not murder" is God's desire that humankind would live in whole and wholesome relationships with each other and creation. We all know someone in our lives that carries grudges. They can recount word for word the unkind things said or done to them 20 years ago, and they hate the person for the wrong they committed. It takes a whole lot of energy to carry around hurt and anger, especially when it is justified. Yet this is not productive work. Jesus saw that anger is deadly for our souls. Anger damages our relationship with God and with others beyond the person with whom we carry the grudge. Forgiving does not benefit the person who has wronged us. Forgiving saves our souls. If we carry the rage and bitterness of life's hurts with us, we will render ourselves incapable of fully loving God and loving our neighbor. Anything we might offer God would be tainted by the rot to which our souls so tightly cling. So Jesus tells us, when you are offering a gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. I'm pretty sure that I have told you this story before, but it is a story worth retelling. My friend Mary is in her 80s and has been an active Episcopalian her entire adult life. Mary is an avid student of the Bible and devoted to Episcopal liturgy and regular worship. So I was surprised, no, I was stunned, when Mary visited my church and refused Holy Communion, instead asking for a blessing. After worship, when we had some time to talk, I asked her, "What is going on?" Mary told me a story of great betrayal, and that the person who betrayed her was unrepentant. Mary said she could not forgive this person and therefore could not receive communion. You see, Mary knows our liturgy. She knows it follows the pattern for reconciliation set out by Jesus in the story we just heard from the Sermon on the Mount. First, we confess our sin. Then we pass the peace. Then we make our offering and receive the gifts of God for the people of God. Mary's inability to forgive, to offer peace, robbed her of one of her greatest joys, worship. I reminded Mary that forgiveness is not about the person who had wronged her. Forgiveness is a gift she could give herself. Refusing to forgive and carrying your hurt is like slowly drinking poison while waiting for the other person who hurt you to die. The next time I saw Mary, she took communion. The person who wronged her refused her peace, but Mary made peace with herself. Jesus goes on to speak about divorce and swearing of oaths. Just as with his words on reconciliation, Jesus pushes the letter of the law and goes beyond it, at the heart of the matter. His words on divorce were intended to provide protection to women who were at a disadvantage and unprotected by Jewish divorce law, which was merely an expansion of ancient property laws. Jesus really does not want us to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand, but he does want us to take sin seriously. Jesus sought to underscore the importance of healthy relationships. Sin damages relationships. I once had a person tell me, "I swear on my mother's grave that I'm telling the truth." Jesus believed that if we live in whole and right relationship with God and our neighbors, then our word will be trusted whether we are swearing on top of a stack of Bibles or not. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Eugene Peterson, who crafted the Message interpretation of the Bible, translated Jesus' words here with a little bit of a different spin. Jesus said, "And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our tradition. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it, or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it just becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate your words to get your own way, you go wrong. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are hard to hear because they shine an intense light on the ways we all try to wiggle in between the letters of the law in order to avoid the heart of the law. Jesus peels back those layers of the law for us to see the foundation on which Torah is laid. Beyond the law lies a vision, God's dream of a restored and reconciled humanity.
May experience your love through the power of justice. We pray especially for those on our prayer list: Birgit, Irvin, Paul, Dustin, Faith, Marge, Joe, Sam, Margaret, Carl, Diane, Lois, Autumn, Elizabeth, Lynn, Geneva, Catherine, Jim, Caroline, Joan, Irene, and those who we remember now, either silently or aloud. God of hope, you provide bountifully for all people. Use our lives to alleviate global injustice and eliminate poverty, that all benefit from the abundant gifts you pour out for your people. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of growth, you nurture this community. Cultivate us in a spirit of service to one another, and bless us in the ministry we share. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of our ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Leah, and Rachel, we give you thanks for our forebears in faith who now rest in your eternal grace and love, and for all who have just left us.
We pray for Kenneth Reeder, nephew of Faith Chisholm, and we thanks for our forebears in the faith who is now rest in your eternal grace and love, and for all who have died from the coronavirus, and for Faith's brother, Michael Stanley Chisholm.
And for my brother, Michael Chichester Roberts. Hear us, O God.
Confident you are able to accomplish more than we even dare to ask, we bring these prayers before you, believing in your saving grace revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may be right in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
You need some peace, man.
Did you have it? Well, they made